I want to begin by just letting you know that God is doing something very powerful in our presence. We don't often see miracles. We don't often recognize them when we do. But over the last several weeks and months, God's done something powerful that we may have ignored or we may have overlooked. Over the last several weeks, many of you have told me that the sermons have been powerful. But let me tell you something. The scripture has been powerful. And it's been prescient, and it's been prophetic. God has chosen the right words for the right time. And it wasn't the pastor that chose the words. It was God that is choosing the words. I prepare months in advance, and the lectionary is prepared decades in advance. None of us could have predicted that the passages of Scripture would so match the needs of a people. But God could. And God has. Each of the passages of Scripture has sung a song that, though we did not hear it before it was sung, we all knew the tune when we first heard it. And it resonated with our soul. When I have been confused by the scripture, in prayer, God has revealed something that my confusion helped to make clear the purpose and the meaning. God's presence has been with us because God is leading us in this time of difficulty, in this time of pain, in this time in which it is so easy to descend into madness formed by anger. Everyone's angry. Have you noticed that? Everyone is angry. This past weekend revealed the gaps between peoples. The weekend was more of a Rorschach test than an evidentiary trial. We see what we want to see. We hear what we want to hear. And oftentimes we don't understand what other people are seeing and what other people are hearing. We don't truly hear because we are trapped in our own vision, our own understanding, our own interest. Last week, James reminded us that our own self-interest can get in the way of us hearing from God. That we can actually even pray wrong. Why? Because we know what we want. And when we get what we want, it doesn't really matter how. We react. And you know what some of the things that we don't do as a people and as a church? We don't pray. You watch. You listen. You are angry. I'm angry. But guess what? Our anger never solves anything. Mark Twain once said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it's stored than to anything on which it is poured. Don't hold anger as a solution. Anger is like pain. It shows you something. It is diagnostic. It might show you the problem, but it doesn't solve the problem. How do we solve the problem? James tells us, prayer. Prayer is the elixir for everything for James. Listen to what he says. Is any of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? Call the elders of the church to pray and anoint. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Did you hear that? What does prayer do? Well, the first thing is, if you've had a bad day, if you're angry, if things aren't going well, what does James say? What does God say through James? Pray. Are you having a good day? Are things going well? Are you winning? Pray, give thanks. Your prayer's different in those 2 days, right? One is a hymn of praise and the other might be a hymn of mourning. But pray. Are you sick? I love this. Call the elders. We don't do this. We don't call other people. How many of you have told me, I didn't want to tell you, I didn't want to be put on the prayer list because there's other people who are sicker than I am. Right? Let me tell you something. I had to hold myself because I was going to say, there's no one sicker than you are. But I thought, you know, that might come across as catty, you know, I mean, mean-spirited. Now, the truth is this. We pray for each other, not because we want the attention, but because we need the blessing. And no one is too strong for the blessing. Pray for me. Not because I am so weak, but because I need your prayers to be strong. Not because of how I compare to someone else. Not because my pain is worse, but because I have pain. Not because I have less faith, but because unless you pray for me, I have no faith. Because when you pray for me, you show that you love me. Pray for each other. And don't be afraid to ask for prayer. Don't be afraid to tell someone, I need prayer. You don't have to tell them why. You don't need to give them a reason. They don't need a scorecard. I'll pray for you. If God knows, then all you have to do is lift up your name. And God knows. Believe me, God knows. And when we pray together, the elders of the church can pray over you. I love that. And I wish we did it more frequently. We're talking about that right now with the deacons, that the deacons want to start praying for people, visiting people, not just the pastor, but the congregation, the leaders of the church, to pray over someone, to let them know that they are loved. We need to show people. But there's something else that happens with prayer. There's something else that gives us the reason why we should pray. We need to pause. Because sometimes when we don't pray, we find our own solutions. I'm good at finding my own solutions. And you probably are as well. You're good enough, you're wise enough, and you're smart enough to come up with your own answers to the problems that you face, your own conclusions to the difficulties of the world, your own, and believe me, you know me. Just wind me up and let me go. And I'll solve all the world's problems with you. Right? There's a lot of smart people that are looking to start to solve the problems, to give the answers. And where's that gotten us? Do we have any better answers? Do we have any better solutions? Have we grown in peace and love and harmony? Do we take care of the poor in any better way? Can we honestly say that either of our parties have made a difference in the lives of our people? All of our brilliant geniuses on every side of the aisle? And we still have people dying in gutters. We still have people dying because they can't get care. We still have people that can't pass a writing test or a reading test. We still have hate and venom that just comes out of us. It's time to pause and reflect and repent and pray. That's hard, isn't it? Anyone else found it hard to pray this week? Anyone find that the outrage was contagious? Anyone find that as you got outraged, you forgot that there were people that needed help in Carolina? Did you realize that there was a tsunami that flooded and killed over 400 people? We forget things when we get angry. When I get angry, I forget that I love my family and I treat them like garbage. Just because I'm hurting. Just because I'm angry. I start yelling. Have you ever done that? And you miss the point of why you're there. I told you earlier in the sermon that when I've been confused, God's opened doors to me. And in this series, it's been especially important because my confusion's led me to a wall. And when I go to a wall, I don't understand. I try to figure out what other smart people think. And I go to those smart people and I read their books and I'm trying to figure out the answer. But over the last couple of weeks, I haven't found the answer. And it's been frustrating. And so I go, God, help me. Prayer. Even a stupid prayer. You know how your teachers told you? There's no such thing as a stupid question. I'm telling you, a stupid prayer is better than no prayer. And this is what I didn't understand. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Every time I read this passage, I turned the page at the end of the book of James expecting another passage, expecting something else, at least an amen, something. It ends. Why does it end here? And I remember going to Ed and saying, Ed, do you have any idea? It just doesn't seem like this is a good ending to the book. And it comes out of nowhere, and it doesn't make any sense, and I'm confused. And God opened the door. You see, when people wander away from us, when churches have fights and disagree, when people storm away from an argument and they walk away from the table, our inclination is to say good riddance, is to say we don't need them. If they want to go, let them go. And the less charitable of us say, don't let the door hit you on the way out, right? And we never realize how God grieves and how horrible it is that the love that Jesus has shared for the lost would not compel us to go and love someone who's walked away. Have you ever walked away? Have you ever stormed off? Thank God that someone came after you. That someone pursued you. that someone told you that you're more important than the debate, that your life, your love, your presence is more valuable than your opinion. I was brought to it by reflecting on James's odd use of Elijah in the midst of this. You see, the gospel writers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are smarter than we are. They know why they did it, even though we don't. And Elijah being inserted, he says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. For 3.5 years, Elijah prayed. But let me tell you something about what Elijah also did. Elijah sat in a cave for 3.5 years. He sat in a cave for, can I say it again? He sat in a cave for 3.5 years with no one with him. Alone, the only righteous man in Israel. The only righteous man in Israel. He knew it because he said it. But he wasn't the only righteous man in Israel. Elisha was out there plowing his field. Jehu was out there preparing to be the next king. 7,000 men who hadn't given themselves over to false gods were ready simply to be asked to step up and to pray with them. The power of one man praying is very powerful. But the crisis is when one man shuts themselves up in a cave and thinks that they're the only one that prays. They lose the community. They lose the elders. They lose the faith that is buoyed by others. And eventually what you do is you see the world as me against the world. You ever feel like you're in a cave? And you're the only righteous one? There's more. And they're with you. And they're ready. And they need to be asked. And they need to be called in. And they need to be sent out. But first, they need to be gathered, and they need to confess, and they need to pray. Because unless you confess and pray together, you'll never be healed. Our nation needs us. And so frequently, we're in a cave. We want to protect our kids. We want to protect each other. Churches love caves. The whole mentality of a growing church today is to build a cave and to do all those things in the cave, right? You know, do Christian this and Christian that. And we have Christian entertainment. We, you know, and for goodness sake, some of us, we never leave our cave because the cave is safe. And God says, we'll never win the people of God, the people of this world to God, unless we leave our cave. But you know what's so comforting about the cave? In the cave, you're right. In the cave, no one disagrees with you. In the cave, you are the most righteous person alive. Because in the cave, no one says, calm down, Pastor Dan. In the cave, no one says, you know what? Maybe you should think about someone else. Maybe you should have a different opinion. Maybe you should think about someone that's not as brilliant as you. In the cave, you're not challenged. But together, we can challenge each other. Together, we can pray for each other. Together, we could be honest enough to recognize that we don't know everything. That we're not as good as we want everyone to think. And that we don't have it together the way our public image is. In the cave, I can limp when I'm wounded. But when I leave the cave, I have to stretch my back and pretend that it doesn't hurt. In the cave, I could wear my jammies. Right? But when I leave the cave, I have to wear the nice clothes that don't feel as good. It's time to leave the cave. And it's time to gather as a people, not because you agree, but because you know that God loves you and that God loves your neighbor. We're at a time in our lives where we are having our children, our boys, date and marry. And that's tough. It's tough to love someone that's not yours, right? And what do you learn? You love the people that the people you love love. It's my mantra. That I love the ones that the people I love love. And we love the ones that the God who loves us love. And who does God love? Yeah. God loves the Republicans. God loves the Democrats. And God loves the Social Democrats and the Socialists and the Communists and the Anarchists. God loves the people that spray paint walls. God loves the people that hold signs. God loves the people that keep quiet. God loves the people that post offensive things on Facebook. God loves the people that offend us. God loves the people that agree with us. God loves the people, period. And who does God want us to love? The people. Full stop. Let's pray together. Loving God, we ask that you would change us, that you would help us to know that our knowledge of you brings us to a knowledge of our need and helps us to humbly bow and accept your grace. When we pray, we know that we don't have the answers. When we pray, we know we don't have the strength. When we pray, sometimes we know we don't even have the heart or the will or the love. But when we pray, we know that you do. That you have this, that you have the knowledge, that you have the wisdom, that you have the love, that you have the grace, that you have the strength, that you have the ability to change your people. Help us to trust you and to put our future in your hands. Lord God, if we are in pain, heal us. Lord God, if we were in conflict, heal us. If we are in need, heal us. If we are in sin, heal us. If we are in joy, we give you thanks. If we are at peace, we give you praise. If we are in harmony, we thank you for singing through our voice. Loving God, hear us as we pray. Help us to experience the fullness of your Spirit. Help us to embody the depth of your love. Help us to know the depth of your salvation and the grace that you've given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord God, even as you never give up, even as you never stop reaching out to change us, help us to never give up on those who we disagree with, those who have rejected us, those who have sinned against us, and those who we or have been offended by or have offended. Help us to, in repentance and in humility, show love and reach out once again. For if your heart is broken, then our heart is broken as well. Heal us. Heal our nation. Heal our church. We pray all this in the name of the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ said,
Amen.
Amen. Next week, we're going to continue in a series that is going to be asking, what do you want? I want you to ask there very seriously, what do you want from God? What do we want as a nation? What do you want? And what does God want from us?